In the early days of his ministry in Galilee and Judea, Jesus quickly became, I suppose, what we might describe these days as the hottest commodity around. Everyone wanted to see and to hear him. And yeah, I know it sounds like an exaggeration to use the word everyone. I mean, when I'm listening to news reports or comments on the TV, maybe about a sporting event, you know, like England's World Cup matches or something, you know, and everybody in the country's happy for them. Huh? I couldn't care less, really, what happens to them. But, you know, we use the word everyone to try to give the sense of so many people are interested in this, and so many people want to see success in this, that, or the other. And that's the way I'm using it here tonight, about everyone in Galilee and Judea wanted to see Jesus. That's what it seemed like. Lots and lots of people weren't satisfied with second-hand accounts of his miracles that he performed or the sermons that he preached. They wanted to see them for themselves. They wanted to hear what he had to say for themselves. Luke 23, verse 8 tells us that even Herod, the head of state, if you like, of Galilee, he himself had been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. So when he was sent along to see Herod, Herod was delighted. And he really had hoped that Jesus would perform some kind of miracle in front of him. Though, of course, that didn't happen. Jesus didn't fall into Herod's way of thinking on that one. So huge crowds of people followed Jesus around wherever he went. They weren't content with the teaching slot that he was given in the synagogues that he visited on the Sabbath, which we're told he did as a custom, Sabbath by Sabbath. They wanted more than that. A week was too long to wait. They wanted to spend every day with Jesus, listening to his exposition of the Old Testament, teaching them as only he could with truth and authority. This was someone who knew what he was talking about. This was someone who was able to say things in a way that made you sit up and think and realize that you had to do something about what he was saying. They watched with amazement as he directed his power into people's bodies, curing diseases, restoring lives. They became excited about the difference that Jesus can make to people's lives, and they crowded around him as he moved from place to place. Some of the crowds became so big that Jesus had to think of ways of ensuring that everyone could hear him. There were no such things as microphones and PA systems and all of that in those days. You had to make yourself heard. And Luke 5, verse 1 tells us of one such day with the people crowding around Jesus as he preached, but it mustn't have been working very well. He was concerned that not everybody could hear. So he noticed a couple of fishing boats beached at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, with their owners sorting out their fishing gear after a night's fishing in readiness for their next outing. And he had an idea. Stepping into one of the boats, as verse 3 tells us, the one owned by a man called Simon, of course, whom we better know as Peter, Jesus asked him to move it out a little bit from the shore. And the result was really an ideal pulpit from which Jesus could be seen and heard clearly as he sat in the boat teaching. These days, if you go to the Sea of Galilee on a tour by any kind of Christian organized tour, you'll be taken to a spot on the shore of the Sea of Galilee known as the Sower's Cove, or the Bay of Parables, sometimes referred to as Fisherman's Cove. But the point of it is that there's a natural amphitheater in that bay. And you could stand or sit on a boat just on the edge of the lake and speak, and your voice will carry across the amphitheater. been there, done that, and I can tell you that it works. So the result was that Jesus was able to speak at his leisure, I suppose, if you want. We don't know how long he spoke for. We're not told exactly. But when he had finished, he asked Peter to sail out into deeper water in order to catch some fish. Now, Peter, being Peter, told Jesus what he thought about that idea. They had just spent the night on the lake without anything to show for their efforts, but because you say so, it was big of them, wasn't it? Because you say so, he told Jesus, verse 5, we'll give it another go. Well, talk about a catch. They caught so many fish, we're told, that their nets began ripping apart. They signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and together they filled the two boats so full that they both began to sink. Peter and his friends were totally astonished about this, even frightened. Did you notice? He dropped to his knees in front of Jesus. Go away, Master. I'm too much of a sinner for you to have around. But Jesus disagreed. He was exactly the person he was looking for. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll bring in people instead of fish. And without another word, they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Amazing. Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Would you have done it? Would I have done it? Would we have left everything and followed him? Jesus turns an everyday activity into an event that brings glory to God. He helps Peter and his partners come to know the reality of God in their lives. He helps them to do what they did best, their everyday work of fishing. And in so doing, they brought glory to God. And their instinctive response is to become his disciples. That's what it means when they say they followed him. It's not just that they did what the rest of the crowds were doing. Everywhere he went, they weren't. No, it's more than that. To follow him was to become his disciples. To go with him wherever he went. To be taught personally by him, to see at close quarters the way he lived, how he conducted himself, how he spoke, how he went alone to be with his Father in prayer. This was all part of following him, of being his disciples. See, from that moment on, they would regard him as their master, and they would want to please him in every aspect of their lives, making him the central focus of their lives and being molded and shaped by his teaching and his example to live in a way that confirms and declares to the people around them that Jesus is Lord. Now, did you know that Jesus wants to do these very same things in us and through us? He does. He wants us to bring glory to God through what we do. He wants us to bring people to experience the reality of God in their lives as they see our lives. He wants us to become his disciples and through us to make disciples of others as we go about our everyday lives. Peter and his friends had spent the previous night fishing on the lake with nothing to show for it. But when they did what Jesus told them to do, The results were amazing. You know, the sad thing is that there are many, many people who feel that doing things God's way is a waste of time and energy, an unrewarding way of life that, well, for one thing, robs us of the freedom to enjoy ourselves. And as for the activities that occupy the majority of our time during the week, whether it's school, college, work, business, the farm, housework, bringing up the family, what does God have to offer in these areas of life? Some people might even say, if I were to do things God's way, it would just make life even more difficult than it already is. I'd find myself under even greater stress than I am now, and the boss probably wouldn't be too pleased. Oh, it's safer leaving God at home or for a Sunday and getting on with what has to be done the rest of the week. Well, here's a question for you. Do you think Jesus could help you do your work better? Do you think he could help you do your work better? Do you think he could help you with your schoolwork, young folks? Your business? Your examinations? Many's a prayer was offered at the beginning of an examination, wasn't it? What about the housework? Could he help you at home to do what needs to be done? Do you think that he can? Because you should. Because he can. Just look at what happened to Peter and his friends in Luke 5. Here they were doing what they did best, don't forget. They were doing what they had done from they had left the synagogue school as teenagers, 12 or 13 years of age, gone into the family fishing business, doing the very thing from which they had been earning their living for some time at this point. We don't know what age they were when Jesus met them here at the Sea of Galilee. But they'd been doing what they were doing for some time, fishing. The previous night they had worked hard, they had worked long, but got nothing for their labors. But even though his suggestion, you know, went against their natural instincts and many years of experience on these waters, you know, the kind of response that somebody will say, right, fine, okay, you think that'll work? I mean, I remember it often in days gone past, either in the garage or even with the finance company, and someone saying, all right, so you think that'll work? Well, you be my guest. Just you go on ahead and try. And I just think that this is the way Peter and his fellow fishermen were thinking at this point. Well, okay, so do you think that's a good idea? Do you? Okay, well, let's see. Let's see. Because you say so, we'll do it. They get such a huge catch of fish that their boats began to sink. But I hear you protest. That was just a one-off on Jesus' part for a specific purpose, wasn't it? So how can you apply that beyond that? Well, it maybe was, but think of the purpose behind this. That's the point for us. What was the purpose behind him doing this? It was to bring glory to God. It was to help Peter and his friends to know God personally. It was to make disciples of them. Did you know that those same things apply to us and the work that we do? The Shorter Catechism reminds us that the ultimate purpose of every human being is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Sadly, not every human being sees it that way. God is the last thing on their minds, if he even features in their thinking at all. But thankfully, there are many across the world who, like Peter and his fishing partners, submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ and live their lives for him. Not just on Sundays, but in their everyday living at home, in school, at work, whatever they do, wherever they go, and in doing so, they glorify God. I've often told people that there's a book I wish that I had read many years ago. I couldn't have done it because it wasn't written many years ago when I was a young fella starting out in work, but how I wish it had been. What's the book? It's called Thank God It's Monday. We usually say, thank God it's Friday, don't we? But the book is entitled Thank God It's Monday. It's written by Mark Green of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. This book would have been such a help in so many different ways, and young folks in particular, grab a copy of it and have a read. It'll help you immensely in the workplace. For one thing, it would have given me a better understanding about work and why it's such an important and integral part of the Christian life. You see, Christians need to figure out how our relationship with God affects and shapes what we do in terms of our daily activities, paid or unpaid, employment or business or study or homemaking. We need to give the Lord his place in those activities just as much as in our church activities. As Mark Green says, we need to work out not just what it means to be a Christian in accountancy, but what it means to be a Christian accountant. Not just what it means to be a Christian in whatever kind of activity we might be involved during the working week, as we call it, but what it means to be a Christian student, a Christian homemaker, a Christian doctor, nurse, engineer, manager, salesperson, secretary, bank official, teacher, civil servant, business person, retiree. For example, he says, a Christian advertising executive, which is what Mark Green did for a living himself at one stage, a Christian advertising executive will not only have to ask himself whether his ads are honest, decent, legal, and truthful according to current social standards, but whether his ads are honest, decent, legal, and truthful according to God's standards. Well, by the look of many of the ads currently being shown on television these days, there aren't too many Christians in the industry. You see, whatever it is in which we're occupied for the working week, it isn't just about earning a living, about getting an education, or even making a home. It's about bringing glory to God through what we do. See, work isn't just about increasing company profits or personal rewards. It's about helping the people we work with to experience the reality of God. We take Jesus with us wherever we go. Isn't that what we say? Well, do you believe it? He's with you in the office, in the market, in your home. He's there. Now, does the fact that you bring him with you make a difference in the place to which you go? It ought to. It's not just the means of gaining success or qualifications or status, wealth, power, or making a happy family when we're Christians. No, it's a means of making disciples of ourselves and of others. We all know the Great Commission, don't we? Go into all the world and make disciples. Well, actually, go is not a command. Make disciples is. Go is a participle in grammar. It's going. It means as you go, make disciples. As you go about your daily lives, make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Maybe we need a change of attitude to all of this. Maybe for a whole lot of us, up until now, work has just been the means of earning money. Well, it is. But it's much more than that. If it was just a means of earning money so far as Jesus was concerned, think about this story. Wouldn't he have told Peter and his fellow fishermen to go and sell the catch of fish that he and his friends had just landed and enjoy the profits and then come and follow him? If it was about making money. But he didn't. Jesus used it as an example of what he would enable them to do in the future. Not what they would do for themselves, but what they would do for him. Not with fish, but with people. And for Peter and the others too, the catch of fish wasn't the important thing either, because verse 11 tells us they left everything and followed him. I often wonder what happened to the fish. I mean, there was enough fish to sink two boats here. Did they just leave the fish? Did the fish just lie there and rot? Did anybody clear it up? Well, of course, Luke tells us there about when Peter and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. So I assume that as Peter and the others left and followed Jesus, his companions thought, hey, payday. And they sold the fish, not Peter. I don't know, but I think that's quite a possibility. Doesn't really matter at the end of the day. You see, never underestimate what Peter and the other disciples did here. They left all. This was the family business. They'd been in it from youngsters. It was all they knew. They hadn't gone on to higher education in the synagogue. They'd gone home at 12 or 13 to work, to fish. They left all. Such was the draw that they felt to Jesus that the family business paled into insignificance compared to becoming his disciples. They had learned that day not simply that Jesus had tremendous powers, but that Jesus was worth following. It wasn't the material benefits of what Jesus did that day that caught their attention. It was the spiritual benefits of being close to Jesus that affected them deeply, so deeply that they were prepared to walk away from everything that they had been involved with in the past and begin a new life as disciples of Jesus. You know, many people hesitate about becoming a Christian because they think they will lose out on something or other. We've all met people who say that, haven't we? In the course of our lives, maybe even some of us said it ourselves at a point in time. They think they'll have to give up so much and adopt a lifestyle that's unattractive and dull. And let's face it, by the look of some Christians, boring. They think it'll cost them dearly in terms of enjoyment and pleasure, position and status, career and ambition. But that's not what happens when we allow Jesus to take control of our lives. Jesus doesn't empty our lives of everything that we consider good. He fills them with everything that's truly good. He came to bring us life, not a dull, boring existence. He came to take away our sin and repair the damage that sin had done to our relationship with God. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, by his mighty power at work within us, the Lord is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Our wee ambitions pale into insignificance compared to the ambition that God has for our lives. Surely, surely, the only adequate response to such a truth as that is for us to allow Peter's example to be lived out in our own lives. When he saw how Jesus was prepared to accept him, despite his admission of being way too much of a sinner for Jesus to have around, without any hesitation whatsoever, he set off on a new life that was filled with living for Jesus. I don't know what age Peter was when this took place. He was certainly a married man, perhaps with a family, don't know. I do know that he was a partner in a fishing business with at least his brother Andrew, if not also with James and John. Fishing was all he knew, all he lived for up to that time. But when he became aware of who Jesus was and what Jesus could do for him, he left his old way of life behind and became his disciple. Maybe some of us know that we haven't given Jesus very much, if any, room in our lives up until now. Well, no better time to do what Peter and his friends did that day. Leave your self-focused life and follow Jesus. And if we have been disciples of Jesus for some time now, maybe we need to reflect on the priorities that we have set for our lives. As I said a few moments ago, maybe we need a change of attitude, realizing that Jesus has called us to be his disciples, not for what we'll do for ourselves, but what we will do for him. To be an influence and an example to others, showing them that the best way to live is not our own way, but God's way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunities we have of being and making disciples as we go about our daily lives at home, in school or college, at work, in retirement, in our friendships and our involvement with other people. Help us to be much more aware of what we can do for you rather than just what we can do for ourselves, and to make the most of the opportunities that come our way to be an influence and an example for others when it comes to the best way to live our lives, your way, living every day in the power of your love. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.